seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this evening to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, reading verse 2. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4, reading verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul. He had come to the end of his journey, and he gives to his son in the faith, Timothy, his mature judgment on his own life's work. He had spent his whole life doing what he now, in his final words to Timothy, tells him to do. And he is not averse to pointing out in writing to Timothy those things which he sees in his son Timothy which need reproof and rebuke. We see in these epistles that the Apostle Paul goes straight to the point when he speaks to Timothy. And speaks in no uncertain terms regarding his need to preach the word in season and out of season. And he sees in his son Timothy a certain timid characteristic, timidity of nature, certain fear, tendency to be ashamed. He puts his finger on those things that he sees in Timothy and deals with them by way of teaching and reproof and rebuke. In the opening part of this second letter, he speaks very clearly. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, he says to Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Thought in looking at these words that they could have been quite hurtful to Timothy. But the apostle sees the solemn need of them. And he goes on in the fourth chapter here to speak with great force. I charge thee, he says to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Could anything be clearer? He brings him, as it were, to the very judgment bar of God, who judges the quick and the dead, and will search out every man's work. Preach the word. And there is, in these few words here, much wisdom, mature wisdom of the apostle, much knowledge of the work of God in the church, much that is so clear, to which he directs his servant Timothy. In another place, the apostle, in speaking of the ministry and of preaching, he lays down very firmly the solemn truth, how shall they preach except they be sent? Utterly essential for a man to be sent of God if he is ever to be of any profit in the church. And if there's any to be any lasting fruit that will stand when God judges the quick and the dead. And what he is preaching, it is not a mere discourse theologically on a subject, however sound that may be in the letter of the truth. Preaching is something vastly different to that. Wholly different to it. Preaching is the work of those whom God has ordained to that work. We see the clarity of this in his words to his servant Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I ordained thee a prophet. That is true of all his sent servants. They are ordained of God to the work. And they carry a divine commission. And they are able to say with the psalmist in their hearts, I am thy servant. They speak like their master, of whom it was said he spoke as one that had authority. And their word is used in the hearts of those who have an ear to hear, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are taught by the Spirit of God. They know when there are those who are preaching who are the servants of God, and they know when there are those who are standing up who are not. I well remember when the Lord was dealing with me in my early days at Leicester, that they had a mingling in that pulpit there. And those who were seeking for their own souls, there were some of us there who were, found there was a section of the ministers there, there was no profit under their ministry whatsoever. And I remember considering these things before God and coming to the conclusion solemnly that there were some in the pulpit who were godly men, but they'd never been sent to preach. Never been sent to preach. But they were those who had been sent to preach. They were sent of God. There was a power, an unction, an authority in their word, and the Lord used it in the hearts of his dear people. I remember one dear godly mother in Israel, and when there was a minister in the pulpit and she was utterly unable to get on with his ministry, she used to come out and she used to say, couldn't hear a word. Couldn't hear a word. She meant there was nothing which touched her soul. Now when we come to look here at the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy, preach. Oh, how he knew himself when he said, how shall they preach? That is, profit the church, except they be sent. They must have a divine commission from God. They must be sent. And we saw it in that chapter we've read of the sending forth of the apostles. Those dear men of God had a commission to preach. They were sent of God. They were his servants, ordained of him to the ministry of the holy word of God. And they were to be used for the benefit of the church in their day and generation. And they were to preach. And you know, Apostle Paul went on when he spoke of preaching, when he said, not only did he say, how shall they preach except they be sent, but he said, how shall they hear without a preacher, that is a sent servant of God? How shall they hear? And he was speaking then not of the outward ear, but of the inner ear. of those who heard the voice of God through the lips of his sent servant. Oh, what a divine glory shines over the words of the apostle as at the end of his preaching life and ministry he gave this commandment to his son in the faith, Timothy, preach the word. He knew that Timothy, though he had these blemishes, as it were, this fearful nature which he could see in him, yet he was sent of Christ to preach. And the apostle speaks with divine authority to him that he's to go forth and do what he has done, preach in the church of God. And it is preaching that moves the heart when it's under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God's sent servants are human instruments in the purposes of God. They are poor, fallen men, feeble flesh, like Timothy. Their hearts, standing up in the pulpit, are full of fear, and yet the Lord gives them a place in the hearts of his dear church. But it wasn't only the character of the ministry that Paul had in mind and the office of the ministry which he had in mind here. It was the subject of the preaching that is at the root of our text here tonight. And what the ministry, the content of the ministry was to be. And he puts it here with the utmost simplicity in his dying hour. For this directive to Timothy is followed by these solemn words, I am now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. He had gone forth under a divine direction from the day that the Lord called him and sent him to his knees in Damascus. There he had gone forth and he had preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. And he speaks here to Timothy in the utmost simplicity. What we have here, before we go on to speak about the word, is the connection between preaching and the word. Only those who are ordained to preach of God can preach the word as the apostle speaks it here, out of the knowledge of Christ in their own hearts. How vital it is for those who preach the word to know Christ as the apostle Paul knew him and as Timothy knew him. They are sent to preach Christ out of the knowledge and present experience of him in their hearts. They have nothing else to preach. It's not the theology of the scriptures, not the scriptures of truth, however sound they are. They must preach with authority if that word is to reach the hearts of those who have an ear to hear and are discerning hearers. They must preach him whom they have known. And this is not a doctrine, this is a subject, a person. The apostle is saying here to Timothy, preach Christ. Preach Emmanuel, the eternal Son of God incarnate. Preach him as John wrote of him, we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. There can be no preaching of him without a sacred knowledge and experience of him. And it seems to me that in the simplicity of it, what dying message the Apostle Paul left with Timothy, it was to make Christ the centre and substance and subject of his ministry, the beginning and the centre and the end, always throughout his ministry. This was the instruction he gave him, to preach Christ constantly. in the hearts of those who heard, and to preach him in that way in which he revealed that he knew him himself, not that he knew about him, but that he had a present knowledge and experience of him, and that he had communed and walked with Jesus here below and knew him for himself. And he was to preach him in the love of him, in his heart, and the knowledge he had of him. The Apostle Paul, having preached him, goes on to say, I'm now ready to depart. Time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. The apostle, having preached him here below, was now ready to go to be with him. Christ had been to him a sacred, blessed, present reality all his journey through, all his ministry through, and he could speak of one whom he knew and loved, who understood him, whom he had communed with, who had spoken to him, and who had been precious to him, one whose precious blood he had known in his heart and soul, one whom he had loved. His instruction to Timothy was quite clear: preach the word. Preach Christ as you have known him, as John said in his general epistle. He speaks there in that first chapter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All the sweetness and blessedness which John could speak of as he preached Christ, he had handled, felt, seen. It had been revealed unto him. And you know, I thought as I read that first chapter, and read it for that particular reason, the number of people in that chapter who had a precious knowledge of Christ and were to preach him. The simplicity of the ministry of John the Baptist. Behold, he said, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, how in that blessed knowledge and revelation given in the heart of John the Baptist, there was the fulfillment of this word: preach the word. Oh, how he proclaimed out of the knowledge of his own heart the eternal Son of God, as that one who took away sin and prepared his people for glory. But as we look at those men of God in that day, as they stood there with Christ and communed with him and spoke of him as they did, we see that it was not only John the Baptist that had such a precious sight of him, but we see that one after another these disciples had been brought to have a sacred knowledge of Christ and had been brought to his footstool to commune with him. But especially here, how clear is the case of Nathanael when he was brought to say, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. all the revelation that was in his heart and given unto him. The Lord constantly in his lifetime revealed himself in the hearts of his dear servants. These dear disciples knew the Lord Jesus Christ in their own hearts, and under the divine commandment of the Lord they were sent forth to preach him. Preach the word. Proclaim that glorious truth, that the eternal Son of God has come here into this world to die for sinners. This was the command to Timothy. And the Lord speaks it to his dear servants today and calls them to proclaim this same sacred truth, to speak of him, to point to him, to point to the vital need of a knowledge of him in the heart, to point to the solemn fact that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. To point to the solemn nature of sin and our fallen. In our conscience. Oh, how solemn it is to have a religion that has, as it were, everything to it except the hub and heart and core and kernel in the soul. Has all the outward form and the husk, and yet knows nothing of the vital substance of godliness. He that hath the Son hath life. To be brought into that blessed living union with the eternal Son of God. Oh, how vital is that solemn truth, ye must be born again. That truth which the Lord taught his servant Nicodemus, that without Christ, almighty power can do nothing but devour. And the solemn nature of dying without him is that we shall be cast into eternal and everlasting burning. Here the Lord's servant Timothy was exhorted, charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, in that solemn day, to preach the only way of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and to preach not only redemption, but redemption applied in the soul, that we must be born again, that we must be brought to this mercy seat, and that we must know the power of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ in our own hearts. We must know him. We must hear from his own lips and know in our own souls that his precious blood has cleansed our sins and washed them away. That we must have communion with him, and that we must hear his voice and know that divine revelation in our own hearts, and have our eyes opened to view him the eternal Son of God, that he is our Saviour, our Redeemer. We must come to the place where the Lord brought his dear servant Job, when he could truly say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, how solemn is fallen religious nature, which will settle down in a bed too short, a covering too short. That which appears right is almost right. The outward form of tradition and orthodoxy, and never knows that sacred blessing of that atoning blood in the heart. Satisfied with the outward form, the dress, the appearance, what others think of us. Oh, how we're to preach the word, Christ, formed in our hearts, the hope of glory. We must be brought to the place that Job came to. I have heard of thee, he said in the end of his book. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. That's one thing. But now mine eye seeth thee. And that is what is spoken of here. Now mine eye seeth thee. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he is my Redeemer, my God. Why, when the Lord came to deal with his dear servant Thomas, who said he wouldn't believe unless he saw, the Lord dealt with him in such a way of rebuke and reproof for that solemn statement, that he brought him to that most glorious of all places, where in humility and confession the word Christ Jesus was revealed in his heart and before his God as his Redeemer and Saviour, and he could truly speak of that sacred possession, my Lord and my God. That is the vital point of that meeting between Thomas and his Lord, the end, the fruit of it, that the Lord sealed in his heart, my Lord, my God. And when he dealt with Peter after his denial of him, with oaths and curses, after his resurrection at Galilee, and pressed him with that word, lovest thou me, then the vital point was this. Christ in his heart, the hope of glory. And the vital point was this. Thou knowest. And the Lord didn't deny. He did know. The Lord didn't reject that. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest it's well between my soul and thee. Thou knowest that thy precious blood has healed my heart. And you know, Peter speaks of it in his epistle, for as much as we know. He knew that the precious blood of Christ had washed away his sin. That blood of the atonement was precious in his heart. And the word, Christ Jesus, was to him that one upon whom he could rest and upon whom he could die. Not redeemed with corruptible things, he says, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but for as much as ye know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He knew it. And when the Lord sent his servant Timothy to preach the word, it was to preach Christ as the Redeemer in every heart of his hearers, that they may be brought to a deep exercise of soul, that they may have that sacred blessing sealed in their hearts to die upon. Dear Anne Steele, in her hymn, in perfect honesty, wrote those words, "My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine." There was a deep personal spiritual exercise in her heart expressed in that hymn, that she might know him in her soul. What is quite clear is that at that time when she wrote that hymn, she hadn't that assurance. But when you examine the last words that she uttered on her dying bed, they were these: "I know that my Redeemer liveth." In that hour, in a dying hour, she had come to the blessed place where the word Christ Jesus was her Saviour and her Redeemer. And before her, him who searcheth all hearts and knoweth every hypocrisy, every deceit, every falsehood, who distinguishes between the wood, hay and stubble, and the gold, silver and precious stones of the Lord's work. And that refers to the ministry. "Other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man build thereon wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, for every man's work," that's the ministers, "shall be tried of what sort it is. What have they preached? Have they preached the only way to glory through the word Christ Jesus? Have they preached the vital necessity of being brought by the Holy Spirit to the place where we read John came in the first chapter of his gospel, 'We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.' He had beheld it. He wrote what he knew in his heart, the things that he had handled and felt of the good word of life, and he died upon them. The Apostle Paul, as he came to die, was dying resting upon the word Christ Jesus. His ministry in his whole life had been on this one subject, the word. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all his finished work and power, he had known him. He had walked with him. He had communed with him. And he had known his voice. He had known his healing balm, that precious blood in his heart. He had known the power of that blood to take away his sins. He knew what it was to be, as the hymn says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? And it's a blessed mercy. If under the preaching of the word, you come to a place in your heart of exercise, where do I stand in these things? And it causes a real concern that leads you into wrestling prayer. Jesus, reveal thyself to me. To know him and to know his word in your heart spoken to you, his precious blood in your soul, his divine promises given to you in your heart. Not the letter of the truth in the head knowledge of it, something vastly different. The power of the truth in the sweetness and the life and the softening and sacred influence of it. The sacred efficacy of his precious blood, which flows out of the truth revealed in the heart, leading to Christ. Hymn writer, speaking of that, says, "Law and terrors do but harden. All the while they work alone, but," and here it is, "a sense of blood-bought pardon soon will melt a heart of stone." We see there the work of God in his almighty power. Law and terrors known in the heart. Have you known it? They do harden. They lead a soul into fear and darkness and to a place where they know that nothing but the extension of that scepter of mercy to them can ever heal them and deliver them from that hardness. But a sense of blood-bought pardon. Oh, what a glorious thing that is. Preach the word. I preach to you tonight a sense, a knowledge, a revelation of blood-bought pardon. What is the effect of it? It will melt a heart of stone. Have you known in your soul what it has been for that blood-bought pardon to flow into your heart and break it, melt it, soften it, take away that heart of stone and give a heart of flesh, a heart that weeps to the praise of the mercy you found? The Lord thus deals with his dear church. He comes to her, and you know the Apostle Paul sent Timothy to preach a sense of blood-bought pardon. He knew it, the Apostle Paul, all his journey through. He knew that sacred atoning love and blood in his own heart from the moment the Lord dealt with him on the road to Damascus and brought him to his knees broken, blind. Beautifully described when the Lord spoke to Ananias, "Go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me. I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." Put his finger on the blessedness of that work of grace in his heart. And it was the foundation of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that he knew a sense of blood-bought pardon. He knew what it was to be brought down, and that hard religious nature was melted in tears of contrition, brokenness of heart and brokenness of spirit in the street called straight, and he prayed. And what did he do? He rose and preached straightway that Jesus is the Christ. He knew him. He knew the power of the work of Christ in his own soul. He knew the sweetness of atoning love and blood. It had melted his heart, broken his spirit. And he could say so truthfully, as he did, "For me to live is Christ," a knowledge of him, "and to die is gain." I preach to you this night, as the apostle gave that command to Timothy, I would preach to you the word Christ Jesus. He is our only hope. We read of him in the Gospel of John so beautifully and clearly regarding the work of the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We see here that the Word was the eternal Son of God in the dawn of creation, who said, "Let there be light." And we see that creator of this universe descend into the womb of the Virgin Mary and come under the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit to take into union with his sacred deity a holy, spotless body and soul. Beautifully, we read in the Epistle of the Hebrews regarding him, "Behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." He entered this earth as Emmanuel, God with us. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, body and soul united to his deity. And he went to the cross of Calvary there to offer himself a sacrifice for sin. And the apostle Paul in his epistle to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter, he speaks of this mighty work. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. When the Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach the word, he told him to preach the eternal Son of God incarnate in his vicarious sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary to take away sin. And it was not done in a vacuum. It was done for his church, and it was done to be known by them. It was done to be experienced in their hearts, and it is blessedly experienced in their hearts. When the Apostle Paul came to die, he was dying resting on what he had preached. The eternal Son of God incarnate, who had died to take away his sins and had opened the door of heaven for his dear servant. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Just one word, I see the time has gone on this. But you know, God's servants are human. They are indeed. They are but. They are only. They're nothing more or less than human instruments in the purposes of God. They are poor, fallen creatures. There are seasons when they stand up to preach and the Lord is with them feelingly, sweetly, and touches their hearts with a little liberty. But there are other seasons when they're called to stand up to preach and they feel as dark and hard and as barren as they can feel. The Lord commands, as the Apostle Paul knew this situation, that they're to preach in season and out of season. Whether they feelingly are walking with the Lord or whether they are walking in darkness in their own hearts, yet the Lord commands them to go forth and constantly preach the word. Preach Jesus, that he is the Son of God, the Saviour of his people, and to direct the eyes of his seeking people to the cross at Calvary and to that one offering for sins forever, and to charge them that they rest not short of a sacred knowledge of that eternal love and blood in their own hearts. That they settle now not in a quiet orthodoxy of going in and out of the house of God with regularity and resting upon anything except Christ. Oh, how vital that we know him. It won't matter whether our parents were godly parents, that will not save us. We must be brought to that place to know him for ourselves. And we must be brought to that place where his atoning blood has washed our sins away. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Says the apostle, with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Errors will creep into the church. Heresies, we're told, must needs come, that they that are approved may be made manifest. Oh, the day will manifest those who rest in the eternal Son of God incarnate. Those who rest in that one offering for sins forever. When thou shalt make, we read, his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Sacred offering of the soul of Christ. And we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews of the offering of his body upon the cross at Calvary. And we see there in his death that separation of body and soul in his dying hour, when he laid down his life that he might take it again. Blessed union of the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation of his dear people. Preach the word. The eternal Son of God incarnate. Amen.